The first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at the fourth verse. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." The word of the Lord.
As a reminder, we read the gospel from the midst of the people in remembrance that Christ came and made his dwelling among us. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day, for your goodness and love in the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon your people. We thank you for this gift that Jesus has accomplished for us, and we pray that that Spirit would take your word and apply it to our lives and make it living and active. Lord, that you, in short, would speak to us today, encourage, strengthen, challenge us, that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, Well, let me begin by saying how great it is for Nancy and me to be here at Christ Church, to be back with you, to see your precious faces once again, and to bring you greetings from the wider church, from the churches that we visit, all the churches in Anglican Church in North America, for us to remember that we're part, because it's easy, you get kind of focused on the local church, you forget you're a part of this big thing that God's doing in all the world. So I want you to know that you're loved, not only by Nancy and me, but and prayed for by Nancy and me, but by the people of God and by the churches of God. So today's the day of Pentecost, major day. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were seated. This is the event. It's the event that we commemorate, this mighty rushing wind, this power of God that filled the house where the disciples who had followed Jesus for 3 years were gathered in obedience to him. They were in one place. They were praying. They were of one mind, Luke tells us earlier in the chapter. And this mighty rushing wind filled that place in power. It all happened on the Jewish festival of the Pentecost, which was a festival of the harvest. And what a great harvest the day of Pentecost, this day of Pentecost brought. Not long after this mighty rushing wind filled the place where the disciples were, the harvest of souls, the world was changed. Thousands came into the kingdom of God. A movement was ignited. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Like a mighty rushing wind. Can you imagine? Can you use your holy imagination to think what it would have been like to have been with those disciples gathered in a place, not many less than or gathered here, and to hear that mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire resting on each of them speaking in another language. Everyone, Luke says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jerusalem, filled with international visitors who had come there to observe the Jewish festival of Pentecost, heard the disciples, Luke tells us, proclaiming the mighty works of God. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. They were proclaiming the mighty works of God. They were proclaiming what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, the mightiest of all works. And they could all understand it in their own native tongue. That was the event. That's what led to Peter's preaching. If you go on and read the rest of Acts chapter 2, Peter stood out in the streets of Jerusalem and he preached Jesus, the incarnate, crucified, and now risen Lord. That was the event that led to thousands believing and repenting and being baptized, receiving this gift of God's forgiveness, having everything washed clean, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and being grafted into a community, into that local body there in Jerusalem, living out that extraordinary quality of life and community that we read about towards the end of Acts chapter 2. A mighty rushing wind, filling each of them with the Holy Spirit, where they proclaimed the mighty acts of God. What an event. What a day. Some call it the birthday of the church. It was the beginning of something new. And what becomes crystal clear when you look at the full witness of scriptures is that this event was not some isolated event. It wasn't random or arbitrary. That it was actually a part of God's unfolding plan. That it was a part of God's design from before creation. And what we have is this huge backstory, if you will, to what was happening on the day of Pentecost. In fact, it's accurate to say that everything that preceded it in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was backstory to what was happening at Pentecost. That what was happening on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of what is rightly called the promise of the Old Covenant. This gift of the Spirit. That's why Joel could stand up, while Peter could stand up and speak of Joel the prophet's prophecy, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants and female servants, on those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. The promise of the Old Covenant. In Jeremiah, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. It's an incredible promise. The prophets began to see a new day, a day that is ignited on this day of Pentecost. Ezekiel, another prophet, said this in the 36th chapter, beginning at verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, Jesus was himself profoundly aware of this promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which is why we hear him in John 14 in our gospel reading today saying these kinds of things to his disciples. Jesus approaching his own cross. Jesus, in these last moments with his disciples, says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. Jesus is building this enormous expectation, isn't he, of what is to come for the disciples. Aren't you mystified when Jesus says, greater works than what you've seen me do, you will do? It's easy for us to stumble on those words. We think about the stuff that Jesus did. He raised the dead. He healed the sick in village after village. He fed the multitudes. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He delivered the oppressed. And now Jesus says to the disciples, there's coming a day when you will do even greater works. But you see, I believe what Jesus is saying here is that we will continue to do his works in greater measure. That even greater works is not so much in contrast or comparison to Jesus, but if you listen to his words, because of Jesus. Here's what he said. You will do these works because I go to the Father. What's implicit in these six words are two life-changing realities. Because I go to the Father. Jesus said. One, how did he go? He went through betrayal. He went through mockery and beatings. He went through the agony of crucifixion and to a cold grave. And thanks be to God, he went to the Father through resurrection and a glorious ascension to his right hand. And what Jesus is saying is that we who believe will do works and greater works because of the finished work of the cross, because of the grace of God that's given to us and administered through that cross, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through that cross, where he raises not only the dead to physical life, but the spiritually dead to spiritual life. All of this through the outpouring of the Spirit. So what we have in the sweep of the salvation story is God's chosen people in Israel dwindling down to where there's really only one chosen one. Only one that's obedient, and that is Jesus. And now through him, what began on Pentecost is an ever-growing, ever-widening family, where one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. That's the greater work. That's the ever-expanding work. Because I go to the Father. Jesus goes on and he says to the disciples in that John 14 reading, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus says. Will be in you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I contrast a lot of times my experience as a student at undergraduate school, University of Florida, you all know about it, with my seminary education. When I was at the University of Florida, the classes were so big that they were in these huge auditorium venues. And they say, you know, they'll record them, so if you miss a class, you can catch it up. You just got to go to the media center. When they say they're on tape, they really were on tape back then. And you could go and get the tape and watch the class, which for me became this huge black hole that I fell into, because it was so easy for me to say, oh, I'll catch that class later. And of course, you'd get to the end of the semester, and how are you going to watch 200 hours of classes in the media center that's already backed up because people are lined up there doing the same thing? But the classes were so large that a professor, unless you sat in the front row, a professor wouldn't even recognize you, let alone know your name. So I just kind of did what it was needed to get by undergraduate school. But when I went to seminary, it was a small venue. And we knew our professors, and we ate in our professors' homes, and we knew their families. And all of a sudden, I was a different kind of student. I wasn't doing what I needed just to get by. I did what I did because I wanted to please these guys who were my mentors, who were my friends, who knew me and knew my name, and there was this kind of sense of accountability. Well, the whole experience in education for me turned on relationship. If I had a relationship with the guy I was studying under, I would do so much better. And that gives me some little insight. It's not full, because actually good students are good students no matter how large the class is. That wasn't me. But it gave me some insight into what Jesus is saying is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What Jesus is saying is that there's a relationship here that changes everything, that obedience is overflow from relationship. And when you think about the thrust of Jesus's ministry, everything that he was about was in inviting us into this full, abundant relationship with his Father. The Father, he said, who knows us by name, who can count the hairs on our head, this Father who hears us, and rewards us in prayer. Jesus was constantly inviting us into the fullness of relationship with himself. And so Jesus, incarnate in flesh, lived day in and day out with his disciples in relationship. It was the way that he discipled us. It's the way that he transforms us. I'm convinced the disciples didn't follow Jesus because of the miracles he did or the teaching. As great as those things were, what it was his love for them. And so at the end of the day, remember Peter after his betrayals, Jesus asked him what? Peter, do you love me? Because what really matters is this relationship. What really matters is that we have the kind of relationship that Jesus is restored, that he's invited us back into with himself. It's not enough just to say, well, I have my own personal relationship with God, as if it's something that we shape. Actually, there's a very distinct kind of relationship that he invites us into with himself. And the first characteristic, the foundation, is love. It's a love relationship with Jesus. And he's inviting us into that. He's pursuing us in that constantly. And it's a kind of relationship that's actually part of our koinonia. It's what we share in the people of God. We share the same kind of relationship, the same kind of experience and love. As unique as we all are and as unique as our relationship with the Lord is, there's something that's common. And so Jesus is inviting us back into the fullness of relationship that's been lost since the garden. That was the thrust of his ministry. And one of the amazing things is he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. And he goes on to say, and in you forever. Now, it's easy for us to miss it. We think about our relationship with Jesus, but what Jesus is talking about is our relationship with the Godhead. He's talking about the Father. He's talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's talking about himself. And so this relationship that we share in common is multifaceted because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not of our own creation. It's of his creation. And Jesus says, this Spirit whom the Father will send, when I ask him, he will live in you. You see, what the backstory tells us is that on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit in order that the Spirit may reside in us, that he might take up permanent residency. He doesn't come for a day or two. He takes up permanent residency. He lives in us forever. We all know what it's like to have somebody as a house guest, and we know after 3 or 4 days, you know, it's time for them to move on. But Jesus is talking about moving in. He's saying when the Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, he's going to live there forever. And all of this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see what Jesus is saying to us is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide in us. This was the event. Jesus ended up his ministry by saying what to the disciples? He said, I want you to wait. Let's look at that. It's at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24. His last resurrection appearance with the disciples. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay, he said, but wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Similar kind of charge at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus' last appearance to the disciples before his ascension. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Jesus goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus knew the thrust of the promise of God, of the scriptures. And he knew that through his cross and what he's accomplished, because I go to the Father and the Spirit is poured out, that our lives can be lived in a deep and abiding and intimate and empowered relationship with God. In a way never before, in a way that we don't see in the Old Testament pages, a way that we only see in the New Testament. A mighty rushing wind. And what happened? They became his witnesses. They proclaimed in other languages the mighty God, and thousands in Jerusalem heard and believed and were baptized. It's a pattern that God has revealed and God has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit that we might be empowered, that we might live in this full and intimate relationship with God, that our lives might overflow with joy. What happened to them on that day? The people thought they were drunk because they were so joyful. They thought they woke up at the Dead Dog Saloon. But it was the people of God and the Spirit of God poured out. And there was that joy and that witness. And it cut to the heart of those who saw. And God's desire is to do the same for us. In fact, we can talk about the after story or the continuing story. And by the time we get into the next generation, that 1 Corinthians reading that we heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a generation into the church. And the same thing's happening. Paul's reminding the people of God that they share, they drank of one Spirit. And that there are a variety of gifts and there's a variety of activities and variety of services. And God works in multitudes of ways in our lives. And he empowers us. But it's always for his witness. It's always for the extension of his kingdom. It's always to draw us into this deep and intimate relationship with the one who created us. St. Augustine, until they find their rest in thee. And so the Spirit of God is poured out like a mighty rushing wind. So the question for us on this day of Pentecost is this describing us? Are we the people of God overflowing with joy and love? Living in this kind of abundant relationship with the God who made us in such a way that we're bearing witness to a watching world, a world which it needs our witness. Look what's going on in our culture. Look at the hunger that people have and God's plan is to pour out his Spirit on us. We're his plan. There's no plan B. It's us. It's you and me for Merle's Inlet. It's you and me for the world. It's the power of God's Spirit residing in us. Are we living in our own resources? Are we living by our own strength? Or are we allowing God to fill and refill us? Jesus said an amazing thing. He says, you fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's only one thing that keeps us from the fullness of this life. There's only one thing. asking. God, will you fill me? God, will you use me? God, will you empower me this day and every day? But you can. You've accomplished it. You've done it. You've provided the way. All we need to do is ask. And so let's do it. Let's ask him right now. Let's ask for God to fill us afresh this day with his Spirit, to allow the one who's resident in us to have full access to every room in our house and in our lives, that we might live for his glory, that we might witness to what he's done for us in his son Jesus. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, thank you that you have revealed to us through Holy Scripture your promise, your intent, your plan of life. That through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection and ascension to your right hand, you have now poured out your Spirit upon us, your people, that we might not live in our own resource, but in the power of your Spirit. That we might be witnesses, that we might operate in the life of the gifts and fruit of your Spirit. That it will not rest on us, Lord, but we'll be empowered by you. That we can live in this love relationship with Jesus, knowing more and more of your love for us. Apostle John says, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we come with open hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Allow that mighty rushing wind to blow through our lives, Lord. Even if we can't hear the sound of it, Lord, blow through our lives that we may fall deeper in love with you, that we might bear joyful witness to all that you've done for us, that the world may know that Jesus is the Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.